So somewhere up, a treacherous snowstorm blows in, and there's a small town church. Usually it has about 150, 200 members. And Sunday morning, preacher gets up, says, man, this is bad weather. It's going to be a poor crowd at church this morning. So much to his surprise, old farmer, he actually rode his horse in. Couldn't get his truck out, rode his horse in, tied up his horse at the front of church, comes in, and they sit a while. They kind of talk, all admiring the massive snowstorm that's going on. And at some point, the farmer goes, well, you know, aren't you going to preach? You know, he goes, well, there's just one of you here, you know. And he goes, well, you know, when I go to feed the cattle, if just one of them shows up, I still feed the one. So he goes, okay, you know, so preacher gets up there, gets into the pulpit, pulls out all of his notes, pulls out his Bible. You can turn me down a little bit. I'm ringing. I was really preaching to the point where it was ringing, right? So so he goes into it, and he's just, whole 45 minutes later, he sits down, and afterwards they're having a conversation. The preacher goes, well, what'd you think of the sermon? How'd you like it? He goes, well, you know, when I told you that if only one cow came, I'd feed him, I didn't feed him the whole thing. I just gave him a little bit. So unfortunately for you guys, there's just enough of you here that you get the whole thing, all right? So we're going to have to, we'll go through that. I kind of joked a little bit earlier, alluding to the fact that my sermon's not completely written yet. And the reason is I started dealing with, I wanted to preach a sermon on conflict, and I didn't really know where it was going to lead me, whether it was going to be a conflict resolution thing, where it was just the conflict of what it's like to live as a Christian in this world, the conflict that we have sometimes, the perceived conflict that we have with God. There's just so many different avenues. I started writing things down and started mapping things out and realized I wrote about 6 sermons all in one. I wrote like a whole series basically worth of information. So what I've chosen to do is I'm going to kind of pull a lot of that information back, and I'm going to kind of drive home one point that I really want you guys to take home is regardless, and I'll tell you the sermon point at the end, I'll tell you right now what that is regardless of what the conflict that we have, because the way we're just so messed up in our focus on thinking like the world and living in this world and being of the world, we have a hard time dealing with conflict, and we have a nearly impossible time reaching peace. And we'll talk about what that means. So I'm going to break it down into 4 kind of main categories of conflict that we're going to deal with throughout our lives. First and foremost, it's going to be conflict that we're going to deal with in the world. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're an atheist or somewhere in between, this world is a rough place to live. Sometimes it's very fun. I love my family. I love my church. I like my job. So, be careful using love with that. But, you know, I enjoy what I do for a living. There's a lot of aspects about life that I enjoy, but man, it's tough sometimes. Man, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of sorrow. And I want to go through a few things that are going to put us at odds with either the world, and the world is going to be a very close second to that, and you'll understand why in just a minute, is ourselves, conflict within ourselves. And if you're not looking at things correctly, most atheists, most agnostics will look at the world this way, and regardless of what your outlook on life is or on God or anything else, there are some basic facts of life and some things that I want you guys to consider is if there's no God, if that's one of the atheistic arguments to that is, you know, if there's such a loving God, why do bad things happen all the time? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there earthquakes? There are tsunamis? Why is there disease? Why is there cancer? Why is there all these horrific things? I look at God's creation and it looks pretty awful. I mean, that's a legitimate argument, right? I mean, and I'm not being tongue-in-cheek with that. That's a legitimate argument. You look at God's creation, the thing that God has made that He looked down upon and said, it is good, it is finished, it is complete, and we look at it and we're like, no, it's kind of awful sometimes. And really having to deal with that conflict of that. And so one of the things that I want us to understand, and regardless of what your outlook on life is, there's going to be some conflicts that you're going to have, is there's several things about humanity that I want us to consider. One of the things is this deep desire within each one of us to have relationships with one another. Is that something that's just by chance? So you look at relationships, you look at friendships, you look at whatever the definition of the relationship is, it whether it's just friends, whether it's my brothers and sisters in Christ, husband and wife, mother, father, parents, children, all of the relationships that we have, we have an extremely complex network of relationships in this world, and why would that be? It seems like there's almost a something that's pre-designed into our DNA to kind of seek this and desire it and look for it. The equivalent of what you're going to be looking for in God's way of looking at life is, I call that the church, right? It's, of course, well, our complex societal views, these complex societal systems that we construct are mirror image off of what God designed the church to be, is that massive support structure, this complex, diverse of thoughts, abilities, ideas that come all together with one main vision and concept, which is Christ and Him crucified. Morality. This is one of my favorite ones, is where does morality come from, right? If morality is just something that we decide is going to be within ourselves, in other words, I get to decide what's moral for me, you get to decide what's moral for you, to each his own, right? That is a really popular and absolutely deplorable concept in modern society, is, you know, truth is, each person has their own version of truth or own version of morality. That argument breaks down very, very quickly when I pull beside me an evil person. A Stalin, a Hitler, a Mao. Think of the world's worst dictators responsible for the death of millions, right? You put them side by side, and it's just me, and it's just Stalin, right? Or just Hitler, right? Hitler seems to be the most popular evil bad guy in the world right now, so I'll use him for as an example. If it's just me and him, and I say, no, like murdering people because of who they are, that's wrong. That's morally wrong. He goes, well, what do you base that on? Well, if I don't have any other, it's just the way I feel. He goes, well, Jews are the scum of the earth. They should be exterminated. The world would be a better place without them. In a court of law, it's just my word against his, right? If we have no other higher level of standard of what morality is, there's really nothing for us to fall back on. He's got just as much right to claim that his is correct as I do to claim mine is. So if you don't have this higher level of morality, that's why we're always looking, and you look at what's going on in our world today, is we're looking, which is my next part, we're always looking to worship something. We want something to be higher than us. There's so much of our world right now that is wrapped up so much in the political figureheads that they've now made them their God. Right? It's either the Donald Trump or the Hillary Clinton. One of the two. You're going to serve one of the two? I say let's serve neither. Let's serve our God, and let's get that in order first. And a lot of the times we look to that person to kind of establish that overarching higher moral doctrine. And so we're also pre-wired to worship something, right? In ancient Greece, they said there was a bust or a god for everything. There was every room that you walked into, there was a god. And it really started to make me think, in 2019, what is it that we worship? So if we take, and I just was able to transport myself into ancient Greece, you would walk around and you're like, wow, they have a lot of gods. Like, there's a lot of statues around here. If somebody teleported from ancient Greece into 2019, they would walk around and go, wow, there's a lot of screens. There's one in every room of the house. Everyone has one in their pocket. There's one in their car in the dashboard. There's one at work. Wherever you go, there's a screen, right? And they're just getting bigger and bigger and bigger, you know. And I'm not saying that to disparage screens. I'm saying that for us to soberly look at how we look at them. Is it something that we idolize? Is it something that we worship? And then one of the last things is we ask ourselves, what's the meaning of life, right? Why do we ask that as humans? Why are we asking that? And so it puts us at this conflict, right? Well, all these things that are, it seems that God in our DNA, designed us to desire, to want the relationships, to seek out this morality. We have this written code on our hearts of what morality and what good is and what bad is. Like, there's no other animal out in the world that you look at and they're like, there's no giraffes having these conversations like, well, you know, is that really good or what's the definition of good? And nothing else has these conundrums. It's all instinct. It's all it's just pre-programmed. We're the only ones that sit there and go, huh, I wonder what happens after we die. So all of these facts of humanity, to me, point to the fact that there's some sort of higher being, right, in this world, and it puts us at this great conflict in the world as you're sitting there and you're just struggling with all these concepts and ideas and the relationships are breaking down and my parents, they really messed up, or my spouse and she did this or he did that, and my kids, if they'd just listened to me, and my boss, if she'd just stop being such a jerk, and we just go on and on and on, right? And then we have this epic meltdown, and then what happens in the really tragic things? When we have the death of a loved one, we have the diagnosis of cancer in somebody that we love, when we have these horrific things, we tend to look at this broken world, right? And we tend to go, man, God, like, why just conflict, right? Within yourself, within God, within the world, there's just this never-ending thing. And I remember I was probably, I don't even know, I was in my teens at some point, and there was some sort of a youth conference or youth get-together at Mission Church of Christ. In Mission, we went, and Danny was teaching one of the breakout classes. And I'm going to ask him to kind of go ahead and come up here, because I want you to tell them what you told me then. And he sat down, and he said, have you ever thought about this fact? And he said, the reason we live in a broken world is because sin broke the world. And I've got it right here. Sorry, I was just to throw you off. So anyway, because I'm not as eloquent as Danny is, I want to ask him, what do you mean sin broke the world? Because that's a weird concept for me. So go ahead and come on up. We'll banter back and forth if we need to. But.
Okay. So he asked me at class if I would be willing to do this, and I said okay. But he didn't mention the class that he's talking about.
And he doesn't remember it.
I do remember
it. Oh, do you?
But I was hoping you would repeat whatever it was I said, because I didn't remember that. So one of the ways to understand the first 11 chapters of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, is those 11 chapters are sort of in dialogue with the other religions that existed during the days where that material was written. So we're talking about thousands of years ago. So it's one of the reasons it's difficult for us to understand. But it's written in dialogue because the world's religions, the pagan religions, are saying this is our gods, this is what they do. These are our answers to the big questions. And so whoever put together the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis said this is our God. And these are our answers based on our God, Jehovah. These are our answers to the big questions. And so, you know, what are the big questions? Well, the big questions are, who made the world? Who made us? How did we get here? What about all the conflict you're talking about?
Yeah.
The suffering? Where did that come from? What about all of these? Why so many different cultures? Why so many different colors of skin and different languages? You know, the Tower of Babel is the story about that. Here's how that came about. It's the Jews, the Hebrew attempt to be in dialogue with all of the other religions that existed in that time. And so the huge question that we're looking at, sin broke the world, with the conflict. So conflict existed, but the thing that I've learned is that no matter what the subject is, you probably ought to go back to the first 11 chapters of the Bible to start to try to find whatever your answer is.
Restart your perspective.
So conflict is at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's an introductory statement. That's what I'm getting ready to tell you about. But then the author backs up and he says, now here's the way things were before God got started. He says, now the earth was formless and a void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over this formless void. Seems like the waters already existed. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So what you've got in a void is nothing. And what you've got in something that's formless is chaos. There's no organization to something that's formless, right? So everything is conflict. Everything is unsettled. Everything is... And so what God does, and this is what God's still doing, by the way. I'm preaching my own sermon here.
Yeah, go ahead. God, go ahead. Preach it.
What God's still doing, if you had to say, what's God doing? What God's doing is he will start with us as individuals, and then eventually he's going to move out in the entire, all of all creation. He is bringing meaning and organization out of chaos. He will do that with your life. He will do that with this world. But that was in the beginning. So then God brings out of this formless void organization. He brings order out of chaos. And you know the story. I mean, you know, so separate the land from the sea. And then let's separate all of that from the sky. And let's put stars in the, you know, all, you know, the creation story.
Mm-hmm.
And so... But when God is through, and every time he gets finished, he says this. Y'all know what he says. When God is through, at the end of the day, finishing with the creation, he looks at it and he says, and I'm going to let you finish the sentence. He says, the scripture says, God looked at it and he saw that it was
good.
So it wasn't before, but it is now. It was chaos before, it was conflict before, but it's not anymore. And that's good. And so, on with the creation story. Adam and Eve, mankind. Adam and Eve, by the way, are just their general names. They're not, you know, we use them today as specific names, but their names, Adam means mankind, and Eve means mankind. I mean, you know, in the Hebrew. And things are rocking along pretty well. God gives them their marching orders. You know, here's what I want you to do. We put you in a garden. I want you to take care of it. A couple of trees I want you to stay away from. Or one very specific tree of knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, of course, then this serpent comes in and he says, well, God's not telling you the truth. And so now we start to see the beginning of conflict, right? What God has brought from absolute chaos to perfect order, now chaos is coming back in and trying to, because that's what the things want to do. You know, if you remember your natural sciences class, everything wants to go back to chaos. You know, everything wants to, whatever's going fast wants to slow down. Whatever's held together wants to fly apart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just the nature of the world, seems like. And so this creature comes in and he lies to Eve and he lies to Adam. And he gets them to ultimately, the creature, the serpent, is already in conflict with God, and he invites them into the conflict, and they go. Now, I had asked you to find in chapter 3 of Genesis, as a result of this beautiful order that had been created out of chaos is now becoming chaotic again. Can you relate? There are times in your lives when you sort of got it together. And then something will happen and parts will start flying off, you know? Well, there's a reason for that. We live in a broken world. Still broken. Parts are still flying off of this world. Because the decision that Adam and Eve made to go against the will of God, we call sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so sin comes into the world, and that's the answer to the huge question of what's evil and how did evil get here? And so as a result of this sin, God appears to them, and you know the story, and once he confronts them with what they've done, he says, okay, I've got three statements of consequence that I'm gonna tell you what's gonna happen as a result of what you've done. He tells the serpent, you're gonna crawl around on your belly. So apparently the serpent had legs or something, I don't know. But at that point he says, you're gonna crawl around on your belly, and you're gonna hate human beings, and human beings are gonna hate you, and you're gonna strike at their heel, and they're gonna strike at your head. Which, by the way, is a messianic prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
That the devil, that Satan, the forces of evil, were going to strike at Christ.
Yes,
and
he would crush.
Jesus was going to
crush their head.
Crush their heads, right, with the resurrection. So there's that. Then he says to the woman, strange stuff. He says, you're going to hurt. It's going to hurt when you have a baby. And yet at the same time, you're going to want to have a baby. Which is a guy I don't get, but anyway, you know that's it. God says that's good.
That seems like after the first one, us guys would be like, "No, we're not doing that again."
I know. I keep going to that, but I tell you,
God made women very, very, very special.
Yeah,
that is no doubt.
I think I stayed single because I never wanted to do that. Never go through that. But anyway, so that was part of what Eve had to deal with. You're going to be in tremendous childbirth, and you're going to want more than anything to have children. You're going to love that man, and you're going to want to have children with him. And then he says, in the very first sentence, he says this to the man. What verse is it?
So it's in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17.
He starts by saying the word cursed, or chaotic, or broken. And this is what he says, cursed is the...
So cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life.
Think about this, and now I'm through, pretty much through. Cursed is the ground. What is the ground?
The earth.
It's not just this little bit of ground that's cursed. It's all of it. You broke the world. How would you like to have that on your resume? And this, of course, is the Bible trying to be in dialogue with the other religions that existed at the time and their descriptions of how evil came into the world. So, anyway... That's probably more than you wanted, but there you go.
No, that's excellent, excellent. Thank you very, very, very much. One of the things, actually, is you were kind of breaking that down, Danny. I noticed to the woman, he says, I will greatly increase your pains of childbearing. But to the man, he's made a statement of fact. Cursed is the ground. He didn't say, I will curse the ground because you did this. It says, no, this is what you did in breaking the world. So And as simplistically as Danny does so well all the time, that the whole concept of the world got broken. Who broke it? We did. So every time something goes wrong in this broken world, it is literally as crazy as me trying to put, you know, Powerade into the gas tank of my truck and then getting mad at the company who made the truck because it no longer works right. Like, it's literally that crazy, right? So we end up drawing all this stuff to where it creates conflict with God, it creates conflict within ourselves. There's a couple things I want to kind of break into, because this one is almost kind of a sidestep in my sermon, but I really want to make this point, and it's when we come into conflict with each other. And this is true for any relationship that we're in, whether this is a marriage, whether it's parent to children, whether it's brother to brother, friend to friend, whatever your relationship is, this is absolute truth. And for any of you that have your Bibles or your phone, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be in verse 15. says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And I don't really want to get hung up on the end result of that conflict. I want to start in the very, very beginning, because if you're going through that whole process, most of what we do, and even in the church, we never or very seldom follow that chain of escalation. First step, somebody's done something wrong to me. I don't necessarily go to that person. I go tell these other people. Can you believe what so-and-so? Right? That's step one, right? And let's be honest, there's as much problems with, and I am not specifically speaking about this church, but I'm speaking about all church, right? Churches can be the worst at this. And most of that has to do because we're so close. This is also why families get destroyed by this type of stuff, is instead of going to that one person going, hey, I've got a problem with what you've said or what you've done or how you, whatever, right? And saying, this is where I'm coming from, and you reach some sort of an agreement. Because half the time, you've got two sides of each story. The truth lies somewhere in the middle. And if you're going to throw a third and fourth person into it without getting them into understanding both sides of it, you're just muddying the water and making the issue even more irreconcilable. So that's step number one. Vast majority of conflicts, when you honestly, peacefully, with the love of God, go to your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your spouse, whomever, and you go with them to them and say, hey, this is the issue that I have. I want reconciliation. I want to keep you as my brother. How many of those conflicts then go unresolved beyond that? Honestly, not many. And then it says, okay, then get two or three more so that there's witnesses of what exactly is going on, so that the two sides of the story can't, you know, fabricate, and, you know, because that's what happens, right? This just happened last night with my older two, with Madison and Nolan. Is we had put them to bed. They both come out. I just hear coming down the hallway. Nolan, he's going, and I hear Madison crying, please, no, I'm sorry. Please, no, I'm sorry. Don't go. Tell, you know. And so I'm like, oh, great, what happened, right? Long story short, they were both being jerks. I mean, really, that's what happened. And Madison hit harder, I think is what was what that was the kind of end result of the whole thing, right? And so you see that, and then what ends up happening, I get them both down, and I'm like, okay, what happened? And so Nolan tells me one thing, Madison, no, that's not what happened. And then, you know, no, that's not what happened. And then they have to come up, but no, we got to get one story. And then you end up finding the story. It's like, okay, so you were playing rough, and you got carried away, and so what's the problem? And even them, at 7 and 4, we're like, well, it's really not a problem. And they look at me with this dumbfounded, like, yeah, we really didn't need to come tell you anything. We should have just figured it out because it's really not that big of a deal. It's like, you come get me involved, there might be, there's going to be punishment, there's going to be all this other stuff, and it would be better for you to just solve it without me, right? And so that's what we do all the time, but you would realize even a 7 and a 4-year-old figured out there's a better way to do this than always going to mom and dad. Sometimes that's necessary, but most of the time we can figure it out. And then the next level beyond that, once you get the two or three witnesses, and I would say don't go get all of your friends gang up against their friends. Go to somebody that you mutually respect and have trust in, that has both of your best interests at heart. And then beyond that, if it's a really big matter, you take it before the church. And notice it doesn't say you sue them and take them before the legal court of the world, because the world is already, we've established, is a broken place. Let's not do that, right? Let's bring this issue amongst like-minded, God-focused, Christ-centered people that can, with sober mind, look at whatever the issue is and then work to some sort of a conclusion, right? And so none of this involves have the third and fourth person then go get 7 and 8 other people involved and whatever else, which is something that we do to ourselves, which goes back to the sin that we live in. And now there's this major conflict in the church. Well, you didn't do what God told you to do. Don't go around blaming God for it, which is another thing that people in this world end up doing, is they look at the church and go, man, the church is a broken place. I don't really know. And it was Gandhi that had said this, is I like your Christ, but your Christians not so much. It's kind of a sobering statement from somebody who, I guess, just sitting and thinking about what's going on in this world. So, let me kind of get reorganized here. One of the things that, the conflict within yourself. So, conflict is not always a bad thing. Conflict is used by God in many cases to make us better. Because as we work through our trials, you know, it produces patience, it produces perseverance, it produces a lot of really good things that a lot of the times we overlook. And you think back to some really difficult times in your life, and then you go, well, I didn't really enjoy it then, but it helped me get prepared for what I have to deal with now. And there's a lot of that that we don't recognize and almost never recognize in the actual event. Why? Because we're too worried about thinking with our worldly self versus about thinking with our spiritual self. And I want to break that down a little bit. One of my favorite portions of the Bible is in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 14, and I'm just going to kind of read through the end of the chapter. And you guys have all heard this at one point or another. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I, myself, who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good." Well, hold on. "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work and within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so Paul's actually breaking down this conflict. I mean, that's crazy conflict, this war going on within your own mind. And it's one of the things that I actually look at and I actually go, that conflict is not a bad conflict to be in. Because we're going to default to our natural broken selves. We've already established that if left to our own devices, as Danny said, it's just going to break down into chaos, into disorder. It takes discipline on our end. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy on our end to keep us in that doing what I want to do, which is doing the good that I want to do instead of doing the bad that I don't want to do but end up kind of doing anyway, right? And so it's this massive conflict that we end up finding ourselves in that produces the patience, which produces the perseverance, which allows us to then, in a lot of cases, after I've gone through some sort of a terrible event in my life, and I've gone through it stronger, with more perspective, with God's perspective, with His Spirit as kind of my guiding light of saying, hey, you're thinking about this wrong. You're thinking about this like you live in the world and you don't. Because there's two parts to every one of us. There's our physical bodies that, if we're really lucky, we'll get 100 years out of. And then there's our spiritual bodies that have no expiration date. Yet, because we can see and feel and taste and touch and hear, and it's real, right? We end up feeding the physical far more than we feed the spiritual. But where should we be putting our investments in reality? into the spiritual. But the problem is we're so caught up in thinking like the world and thinking with the flesh that we never really think about what's actually going on in our spiritual bodies, in our spiritual minds. We think too much with our physical brains and so much less with the Spirit of God that all of this conflict then gets flipped on its head. And as another phrase Danny loves to use is the upside down economics of Christ. When you put Christ into your life, all of this world gets flipped on its head, right? Death, horrible, tragic, horrific thing. Nobody wants to die. Yeah, but with Christ, you go to heaven, and that's better, right? And so, it is with everything. We went through our class on Wednesday night, which I know we just, me and Chris and several, what is this, four of us, Kendra, us four, plus Kendra and Lisa, I think, were there too. And it was just a few of us, but we talked about, it was about finance and about how, do we believe that God can provide for us? Everybody, yes, yes, we believe God. Do we spend and save like God will provide for us? No. I don't. Do we give like God will provide for us? Not really. I go, well, there's bills, you know, we can't really give so much. And that's not the way God wants us to give. That's not the way He does. Well, that's upside down thinking from the way any accountant would advise you. Wait, you don't have enough money to give? Yeah, don't worry, God's got it taken care of. And the accountant's going, there's not a God function on my calculator. It just doesn't make any sense. Why are you thinking that way? And you go, because I'm worried about the forever, not the temporary. So that's one of the reasons that our conflict is so divisive, and it ends up consuming us. It manipulates itself and manifests itself in anxiety, in depression, in worry, in divorce, in broken marriages, broken friendships, fractured churches. It manifests itself in all these bad, terrible things. And yet, when we're living in those, we end up turning around to God and go, God, why did you do this to me? And He's like, you didn't follow my rules. I didn't set up all those rules as a checklist to try and keep you out of heaven. Nope, didn't give enough. It's not the way it works. The rules exist because He says, this is what's best for you. It's kind of like me trying to explain to my kids at night why they need to go to bed. You're like, listen, you can stay up till midnight or 1. But it's going to be miserable at school tomorrow. And the kids don't understand that because they can't think past, you know, what's next, right? But even as we get older, I still haven't learned if I don't go to bed early, I'm going to be miserable at work the next day. Me and Christina do that all the time. It'll be midnight. We should go to bed. Yeah, and then we'll watch 2 more episodes of The Office before we go to bed. And it just ends up being this thing, right? Because ends up, you know, that's like, yeah, I like that show. It gives me, you know, and you're like, you end up ignoring absolute truths in the sake of gratifying your flesh, which God wants us to enjoy this life. But not at the sake of risking our eternity. And when we have eternity in mind, and we have that as our perspective, God's kingdom, and we think of the kingdom of God being this thing that's going to come, right? When Christ comes and restores His kingdom. I'm telling you now, you can live in the kingdom of God today. You can live in the Spirit today. You can live with God guiding your actions, your decisions today. And it requires one very important thing, and it is submission. And it's submission out of trust. And you'll notice the very last thing on the bottom that I put up here in my title is searching for peace. Now, I've got too many notes that I'm not going to be able to find my... Oh, look at that. I found it quickly. Philippians. And for those of you, I do want you to turn to this, to whether it's in your app, whether it's in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. I'm actually going to start in verse 4. And if you have a way to save this market, this is a really, really, really important verse. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." When things are going your way, when you when you're when your savings account is healthy? No, always. And it's not important just to say it once. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The peace that transcends all understanding. You may have heard it, the peace that passes understanding. A peace that... How do you say it, Danny?
Don't make no sense.
That peace that don't make no sense. Right? And yeah, my wife just had a mini stroke over there with the double negatives. But what... The peace that passes understanding. It means when you apply any knowledge test to your life, disease, poverty, pain, afflictions, broken relationships, damaged whatever. It's like put in the worst, what we'd call a sad story, right? The worst story at all. The peace, you put any knowledge test against a situation, any worldly knowledge test, it's going to tell you that's an awful situation. Yet, when you look at things with God in mind and with eternity in your heart, there will be a peace about that. So when your world is just melting around you, you go, okay, this is temporary. There's going to be some good that comes out of this. I don't know what it is, but I trust God enough to know. I'm broke, but God said He'll provide, so He will. I haven't gone hungry, or at least that hungry yet. I'm still here. God still has something for me to do. What role do I need to perform in His kingdom, right? And so that's really what we're all looking for when it comes to conflict, is the end result of peace. And we end up getting so wrapped up in our conflict and trying to find out who's to blame and trying to figure out why that other person hates me so much, or why my life is so horrible, or why my health is in such shambles, or why. And that's a valid question to ask. And there's going to be many times when it's okay to ask God why. Christ did it. The night before He was crucified, He literally said, God, I'll translate and transliterate what He said. I don't want to do this. This is not going to be fun. This is going to really hurt. They're going to kill me. But I know that You've got a bigger picture in mind. I know whatever I'm about to go through, and that's the beauty of what Christ actually came to do, is there's nothing in this world that you are going to face that was any more difficult than what Christ had to face. He took the ultimate test, passed it with flying colors, and was able to set us free from the bondage of sin that puts us in all of that conflict. All we've got to do is reach out. We've got to trust and submit ourselves to the things that are simply laid out for us in His Word. Right? So, I ask that you guys would kind of consider that. If you're seeking peace in your life, you're seeking that amount of just freedom from that conflict, from whatever conflict it happens to be, there's a couple things to blame, right? There's sin, there's yourself, and mostly it's because you sinned. And this world is a broken place, and life is not going to be easy. There's no part of the gospel that says any of this is going to be easy. Everybody who said, yes, Christ, I'm going to follow You, and followed them, all the apostles died a martyr's death. There was none of them. And then He retired to His lake home. Like, it didn't end that way. And there's no guarantee that ours is going to end any different. But here's the cool thing about that. Every single one of them was at absolute peace. Oh, how nice it is to be at peace. There's a few times in my life, and it's usually somewhere where you're in nature. Next to the river, or at the beach, up in the mountains, and you're just like, peace. And it's really only because we forgot about all the junk waiting for us at home. But what I'm asking you to encourage you guys to do today is look at your life through your spiritual eyes instead of your worldly eyes. I hope that this message has caused you guys to think a little bit. I really do hope that it's something that I struggle with immensely, because my vision's pretty screwed up a lot of the time. And I think about things and worry about things and get angry about things, mostly because of my worldly vision on things. So I'm going to close the sermon with a prayer for each and every one of us to kind of help us change that perspective in that search of peace. And then we'll stand and sing and be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the absolute wonderful gift that is Christ Jesus, and the ability of him to come to this world and set us free from the bondage of sin that just absolutely ensnares us into thinking that each one of us is the problem, into thinking that